Hey, good to see everybody. Thanks for having me come. Marvin, back in 2000, I started with the Reentry Corps Judd Serbeck, and I did the mentoring training with Prison Fellowship and kind of did his role for 13 years. And I've been a pastor for 35 plus years. I've been a special education teacher for 10 plus years. And I've retired from both. I'm 61. When you retire from both, you don't get paid with anything. And I retired from both to do to start Go Tell Ministries. Go Tell Ministries equips people to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. And I train people throughout the United States and train people overseas. As a matter of fact, I'm having Zoom meetings on Thursday with pastors from Uganda and Kenya. Last week it was India, Tanzania, Pakistan. And I'm teaching and preaching in Phoenix in January and Florida, several cities in February, and Iowa in March. And if you looked at the schedule, yes, I did pick Phoenix and Florida in January and February. And so I got smarter. What I want to share with you, after I've done 35 years and you get older, I've got some age. I've got three grown adults. I've got my three kids are grown, all married. I got two grandkids. After 35 years of pastoring and teaching, I've realized simple truth. The only thing that matters is relationships. It's the only thing that matters. And you get to my age, you're a lot of youngins, except I look at Bob and Mick. They might have a few years on me. But as you look back, as I've realized everything, when Jesus said the greatest commandment, they said what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I've realized after all these years, now I did not grow up in the church. I was this big in sixth grade in Indiana, so guess what I did? I played basketball, and through that I found Jesus. And through that I've realized the only thing that counts is relationships. Now, I want you to think, when you think of teachers, what do you think of? I actually taught kindergarten to 12th grade special ed, so I've taught every grade level. But when you think of teachers, you don't think of the lesson plans. You don't think of the lessons. What do you think of is relationships. That's what you think of. Anything that's important, it's relationships. I taught at New Haven Middle School 3 years ago. It's no longer there. But after I taught at the end of the year, I knew I was going to be going to a different school. So I told my kids, I'm leaving. I'm going to an elementary school. And my junior high kids actually made me a nice card. And on the outside of the card, it said, "We just want you to know that we're going to miss you." Now, this is junior high, okay? And you open it up. And they signed their name, and I told all my kids that you're my favorite. And so they all said they were a favorite, and they signed their name, and I know I'm your favorite. And another kid goes, "No, he never liked you. He liked me." And then they signed something else. So again, on the outside, "We just want you to know that we're going to miss you." And they had all their signatures in big, bold print. It said this, "But that doesn't necessarily mean we liked you." And I thought, if that's not a perfect junior high card, because if you know junior high hires, that's a way of showing love. I retired from teaching last year in May. I taught at Southwick Elementary School. I was a special ed teacher. And at the middle of the year in January, it was around a year ago in January, I got Michael. Michael was a kindergarten student, a Burmese student, child with autism, was only going a half day. And when I got him after a case conference, they told me this. They said, "He's not going to say much to you until he gets to know you." And I got him on a Monday, and he really didn't say anything that week until Friday. He would leave early, get the bus at 12, and I was literally on my knees zipping up his coat. And I looked at Michael in the face, zipping up his coat. We're getting ready to get on the bus. And I said, "Michael, I just want you to know I love you." The first words he said to me was, "Mr. H." I went by Mr. H as a teacher. "Mr. H, I love you." You remember relationships. And after he said that, I was literally on my knees. I couldn't get up. I said, "That's a nice moment, Michael, but now can you help me up?" And so here's this little boy trying to lift me up. And we get up and we walk hand in hand out in the bus. And what I've realized is 35 years as a pastor, 10 years as a teacher, the only thing that counts is relationships. It's relationship with God and others. And we're going to look at one verse today and we're going to break it down. It's in Galatians 5, 6, verse B. It's the second part of the verse. And the verse says this: the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I want you to say it with me. The only thing that counts is faith expressing in itself through love. Before I look at this, I just want to pray a blessing for tonight. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for everyone here. As we all walk and recover and walk with you, may you speak to our hearts to love you and love others. And Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You know, so with that verse, I'm going to look at the first section. The only thing that counts. You realize, and you probably looked at this. He had quadruple bypass surgery 10 days ago. It's amazing you're here. What's your name again?
Toby.
And so when you're having a heart attack, you're thinking of life and ending. And as a pastor, whenever I did funerals, I always quoted Ecclesiastes 7, where it says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house to feasting, because death is the destiny of everyone, and the living should take this to heart. And when you begin to have sickness or heart attacks, you begin to think of life. What's the purpose of life? I want to ask you this question. You totally probably thought of this. Let me ask you, if you only had 24 hours to live, you found out right now you had 24 hours, what would you do with those 24 hours? What'd you think? You found out you had 24 hours to live, what would you do? Usually, most people, I'm not sure what most people would think, but you're not thinking in terms of playing video games. You're usually not thinking of maybe making money. You're not thinking of things. You're thinking of what? Who do I want to call? Who do I want to ask for forgiveness for? Who do I want to say that I love you? Who do I want to give a blessing and encouragement to my kids? You think on only one thing. What? Relationships. You weren't thinking of the things that you had when you were having a heart attack going to the hospital. You're thinking of your lovely bride of, at that time, what, 2 or 3 days?
13 days.
Because you see, the only thing that counts when you begin to examine life, the only thing that counts, you realize, it's not things, it's not jobs, it's not money, it's relationships. Now, I don't know what I would do if I had 24 hours to live. I don't know what I would do. I think I would be calling people. I think I'd be wanting to see family. I think I'd want to be sharing my love. But I do know someone who knew they only had 24 hours to live, and I know what he did. That was Jesus. Jesus, before he was going to the cross, remember he had the Last Supper, and he gathered the disciples at the Last Supper. And I want to read from John chapter 13 what happened. It says this, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father, meaning what? He was going to die on the cross within 24 hours. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. It goes on to say in John 13, 3-4, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus knew he had under 24 hours to live. And what did he do? He loved his disciples. He washed their feet. He got on his knees. And again, one reason you'd wash your feet at a meal at that time, I guess the only thing in comparison, if we had a snowstorm and you had ice and muck out there and you would come in, you would all kick your shoes off, right? Or you'd kick the mud off your shoes before you got in. In those days with the dust and the dirt, your feet were dirty. It was common to have a servant wash someone's feet. And Jesus, God himself, washed the disciples' feet. He loved them. And I think when he got down on his knees and he washed his disciples' feet, he wasn't just washing them and whistling. I think he was looking at their face and he was telling them he loved them. I think he was speaking blessings to every one of them, even Judas. And Jesus went on to say, after he got done, now that I, your Lord, teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus showed us with 24 hours to live, the only thing that counts was to love others. It's the only thing that counts. So what does that mean with me and what does that mean with you? It means you bloom where you're planted. It means you love the people that God has placed in your life right now. It doesn't necessarily mean going to the mission field. It doesn't mean me going to Tanzania, but it does mean me loving the people God has brought into me right now. And when I was teaching at New Haven Middle School, I had a student by the name of Alan. Alan was an eighth grade student. He came, he had a child with emotional disability, came from a very dysfunctional family, had a lot of younger siblings, didn't know his dad. Alan was 6'2", 180, was probably the purest athlete I've ever seen. He was a true athlete. I looked at him and I was, oh my goodness. The football coach was begging him to play, and when he came to my class, I had him for a couple classes. I said, Alan, you need to play football. He goes, Mr. H, I've never been on a team. I've never been on a football team, basketball team, but I'd love to play, but I can't. My mom didn't pay for the physical. I missed the free physical. I can't be on the team, and I have to stay home and watch my siblings. I just can't do it. 2 days with the coach begging him, Alan came into class one day. I remember it was a Tuesday, week after school started. He goes, hey, Mr. H, good news. My mom said I could play football, but the bad news is we have no money for the physical and the school doesn't have the free physical. But hey, I almost made the team. What Alan didn't know that day, that morning, I had just heard the coach who led me to faith in Jesus Christ had just died. That morning, I got the obituary from a friend. That morning, I was thinking, I need to send flowers to Coach Mustin's family for the funeral. And then I hear Alan needed a physical to be on this team. And I thought, you know, Coach Mustin, he never liked flowers, but I think he would really be proud of me if I paid for Alan's physical with the doctor in his name to get him on the team. So I did that. I called the athletic director. I gave him the money. Alan came in the next day all excited. I said, Mr. H, you're not going to believe it. Someone said they believed in me. They paid for my physical. I'm on the team. I'm going to practice today. And we have a game tomorrow. And the coach says I can play in it. So you're going to play in the game tomorrow? He goes, yeah. Well, I called the athletic director. I said, hey, I'll volunteer to be on the chain gang. If you know football, I was holding the first down marker. So the next day, he's playing the first game. He's never been on the team. But again, this kid was an athlete. You could look at him and you saw it. Just imagine looking at Lyle, but picturing an athlete. Just imagine Lyle in high school. Picture Lyle in high school. That's what you're looking at. So I'm on the visiting side is where the chain gang is. The second play of scrimmage, they hand him the ball. He runs for a 70-yard touchdown. And when he gets in the end zone, they didn't tell him what to do because they didn't practice that. So what do you think he did? What he saw on TV. He spiked the ball. He started dancing. Well, you can't do that in junior high. All the flags are going. The visiting coach starts yelling, what is that guy doing? It's like he's never played football before. And I said, oh, coach, he hasn't. He's only had one practice. The next day, Alan came to class. He's all excited. He was talking about it. I go, man, you're a great football player. He goes, oh, Mr. H, well, I'm good at football. I'm really better at basketball. I go, you are? He goes, yeah. And I think I want to play basketball. I go, why is that? You're so good. Mr. H, they hurt you in football. They hurt you in football. I said, you want to play basketball? I'm a lot better. Well, my son is a college graduate assistant basketball coach. He played college basketball. There was at Spies, he had a coach who trained him when he was in junior high. I called that coach. I got Alan on that team. I took Alan to practice. I got him on that team. Help pay his way to get games. After school, I'd actually take him to another church and I would do drills because I used to coach. After 3 months of that, Alan looked at me and he stopped. He goes, Mr. H, I got to thank you. I've never had someone do all this for me. But I just have a question for you. I go, what's that, Alan? He goes, I know you probably do this. You like running me because at school the next day I'm tired so I don't give you troubles. Yeah, that's why I'm doing it, Alan. He goes, no, seriously. Why are you doing this? He said, Alan, there's more to life than basketball. There's more to life than school. The purpose of life is knowing God. I got a question I want to ask you, Alan. I go, what's that? I go, if you were to stand before God and he'd say, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? says, Mr. H, that's a big question. I go, I know it's a big question, but Alan, after you die, you're going to stand and meet God. And I want to ask you, if you stood before God right now and he'd ask you, why should he let you into heaven? What would you say? And he goes, I don't know, Mr. H, maybe I'm pretty good. I said, Alan, I love you as a student, but God's goodness is different than our goodness. His standard is much higher than our standard. Can I ask you some questions to see how good you are before God? He goes, well, okay. I said, we're just going to look at the Ten Commandments. I just have a few questions. One of the commandments is, thou shalt not lie. Have you ever lied? He laughed. Yeah, I've lied. What do you call someone who lies, Alan? A liar? Well, Alan, another Bible verse in the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not steal. Have you ever stolen anything? Yeah, what do you call someone who steals? Thief. Alan, another Bible verse is, thou shalt not murder. And Jesus says, murder is having anger in your heart. Have you ever done that? Yeah? They go, Alan, you've just admitted to me, I've only looked at three of the commandments. You're a lying, thieving, murderous person at heart. He laughed. Yeah? They go, Alan, and I am too. Alan, if you stood before God, would you be innocent or guilty of breaking his commands? He goes, I'd be guilty. Here, Alan, the Bible says all who are guilty are separated from God. Would you go to heaven or hell? He goes, I'd go to hell. I say, Alan, do you know what God's done for you so you don't have to go to hell and you could know him right now? And he goes, no. I said, Alan, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came. He died on the cross for my sins and for yours. He took the punishment of your sins and for mine. He rose from the dead to show that he was God, and the only way to be forgiven is through Jesus. And the purpose of life, Alan, it's a relationship with God. It's not basketball. And on that day, it was February 7th, 2019, Alan in that gym held my hand and he prayed and repented and received Christ as a Savior. Just like you guys dated before, right? But you weren't married till what, 13 days ago?
No,
42 days ago, but who's counting?
We do.
But when we do, I count. You dated, you loved each other, but you weren't married till you made the vow. Alan, I was doing all that for Alan, but he wasn't a Christian till that day he repented. You see, Jesus said the only thing that counts... only thing that counts is what? It's a relationship. And Jesus loved the disciples. He's calling us to love people he's brought into our life. But not only that, what did Jesus do later that night? It said this, that Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them after they left the Last Supper. They went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he cried out this prayer, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus not only modeled the only thing that counts is a relationship by loving people, but was also what? Loving God. He was saying, God, not my will, but your will be done. I will die on the cross. I don't know about you, but I've gone through hardships in life too. We've all had. I've gone through hardships where I didn't have jobs, just looking for a job. And 15, 16 years ago, I actually resigned from a church. Just wasn't going well. And I resigned from a church. I had a wife who had just had brain surgery, who couldn't work. I had three kids in school, and I was the sole provider, and I resigned from a church job, and I had no job. Talked to my wife. She goes, I think you need to resign. I said, honey, you know, I don't have anything, and you don't work, and we have three kids. And she goes, I know, but it'll work out. So I resigned. That was I preached my last church on a Sunday. Had no job, didn't know what I was going to do. On that Friday, the following weekend, my son actually had a basketball tournament in Maryville. I decided to drive him. While I'm driving there, gosh, that was back in 2006. My son was 11. No, he was 10. I'm driving to Maryville. Have you ever been there? I'm praying, God, I don't have a job. I've got bills. I've got a wife. I've got three kids, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And I'm just praying the whole time driving, and my son is in the back seat watching the DVD player. I didn't hear God's audible voice, but he spoke to my heart. I know he told me to do something. He said, look at your son. So I'm driving and I fix my mirror and I look at him and he's watching a DVD player. And the Lord impressed upon me in my heart. I didn't hear his voice, but he said this to me. He says, Jim, Stephen is my son. He goes, Stephen doesn't know where Maryville is. He doesn't know where the gym is. He doesn't know where the hotel is. He has no concept of how the money is going to be provided for the food. The one thing he knows is this, that his father is going to take care of him. And I'm thinking, God, you're going to take care of me. And I'm thinking of the verse, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And I began to pray that verse, and I said, thank you, Father, I know you're going to take care of me. And while I'm driving, God spoke to my heart again, and I look in the mirror, and when I look at him again, he's laughing out loud. And then the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said this, there's one thing I want you to do. I want you to enjoy the ride. I want you to enjoy the ride. You don't know where you're going. You don't know how it's going to be provided. You don't know when you're going to get there. But can you trust me and enjoy the ride? Jesus knew he was going to have to go to the cross, and he enjoyed his Father, and it was painful. But I want to encourage you, the only thing that counts right now, it's your relationship with God, and it's your relationship with others. It's the only thing that counts. The only thing that counts, the verse goes on to say what? Is faith. And it's faith in what? It's not faith in faith. There's a lot of people today that have faith. With COVID and everything, people have faith that it's just going to work out. We're not talking about faith that things are going to work out. We're talking about faith in the person, in that person of Jesus Christ. We're talking about having faith that Jesus is the only way to God, that the purpose of life is having a relationship with God. There's a lot of people have faith, and it's wrong. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it's a way of death. I read this article this summer. In the country of Colombia, people were bungee jumping. 100 people were in line. This 90th person was getting ready. Has anyone here ever bungee jumped? I would just be scared to death being up top, yet alone. And Yacencia was a gal. Her fiancé, they were going to bungee jump. Her fiancé was right there. He had the harness on, and he had the bungee cord on. She was right here, had the harness on only. The guy leading the bungee jump looked and gave a thumbs up to her fiancé, and he gave a thumbs up, meaning he was supposed to go, but he looked at Yacencia and gave a thumb up. She thought it was her turn. She just had the harness, and she jumped. And she died. They did an autopsy. They literally said the ground did not kill her. She died of a heart attack in the air falling. She sincerely thought that what? It was okay for her to jump. But it wasn't. See, what I want to tell you, salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that Jesus exists and that Jesus rewards those that earnestly seek Him. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The only salvation is in Jesus. Faith is in Christ and Christ alone. Buddha's not going to save you. Amen. Muhammad's not going to save you. Amen. It's Jesus. Amen. Matter of fact, Christian Post did an article. They surveyed 3,000 people who claim to be born again. And in that survey, 60% said it was equal, that Jesus, Buddha, and Muhammad would all save you. It's faith in Jesus alone. Salvation is only in Jesus. The only thing that counts, it's faith. It's the command, as it says in 1 John, is to believe in the name of Jesus Christ, His Son, and to love one another as He commanded. I want to ask you that question, what I ask Alan. If you were to stand before God right now and He would ask you, why should He let you go into heaven? What would you say? The only correct answer is, I have seen and I'm a sinner separated from God. I've repented of my sins, and I believe when Jesus died on the cross, He took my punishment and I'm forgiven. And God, I'm yours and I want to be born again. Give me a new heart, because my heart is broken. My heart is awful. It's the only answer. Have you done that? I did that on August 7th, 1977. I never went to church growing up. It was through the Fellowship Christian Athletes, through Coach Mustin, I heard the gospel. And when I heard it for the first time, I heard that the purpose of life was not basketball, it was not school, it was knowing Jesus. The guy that told me that was Kent Benson. He was my hero. Do anybody remember who Kent Benson was? They had just won the national championship, 1976. He was my hero. He told me that. And I said, Ken, and he had the national championship, Mr. Basketball trophy, and he told the whole conference, and he told me individually, I would give all of that away. The only thing that counts is faith in Jesus. And I said, he has everything I want, and he says, that's nothing. It's Jesus. I looked at Kent Benson. I said, well, they need to write a book about this. He goes, Jim, that's the Bible. I didn't know. I had a Bible they gave me. He autographed it for me. It's in my office. A year later, I was going to church, but I wasn't a Christian. It was a year later I realized I was a sinner. I asked Jesus, I trusted that He died on the cross, rose from the dead, and I asked Him, forgive me, and I became a child of God. I was born again on August 7th, 1977. Have you done that? If not, talk to the leadership afterwards. They want to pray with you. Because again, the verse we talked about, the only thing that counts is relationships, right? With Jesus, with others. It's faith in Jesus expressing itself through love. You know, they'll know we are Christians by what? They'll know we are Christians by our t-shirt. Nice t-shirt. Nice t-shirt. They'll know we are Christians by if we attend church. People will know if we're Christians if what? If we love God and if we love other people. That's how people will know. It's faith being expressed through love. Matter of fact, if you know Jesus, Jesus will move you in such a way, He will not let you stay the same.
Amen.
He will move you that you will have to read the Scriptures, you'll have to pray, you will follow that. He'll convict your heart. If things do not convict you, if you're not reading the Scriptures, if you're not praying, if you're not pursuing God, more than likely Jesus isn't in you. If you know Him, He's going to move you to love Him, and He's going to move you to love others. Titus ends up saying this, they claim to know God, but denied Him by their actions. Have you seen people who profess to know Jesus, but you look at their life and you say, this just doesn't add up.
Yes.
They're not loving God. They can't speak like that and love God. They can't blaspheme like that and love God. They can't treat their wife like that and love God.
Amen.
God's going to change you. Now, God constantly changes me. I was just at a conference last month, and I taught Go Tell with this lady 7 years ago. And she goes, wow, you've changed. You're not the arrogant SOB like you were 7 years ago. So, thanks. And you know what else I said? You're absolutely right. I'm just less arrogant. That's what God's working on me in. I'm glad you saw that I'm less. And I'm embarrassed the way I was 7 years ago. See, when God changes your heart, you're going to love others and people are going to see it in your life. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. But when you say something wrong, when you think something wrong, God's going to convict you and move you to walk His way. Matter of fact, Paul said this, 1 Corinthians, if I speak in tongues of man and angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not loved, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. People will know we are Christians by our love. The only thing that counts is faith in Jesus being expressed through love. And it's loving what? Loving God through Jesus, but it's loving others where God has placed you right now.
Yes, sir.
I'm not asking you to go to another state. I'm not asking you to go to another country. I'm asking who has God brought into your life right now that you are called to love. The young lady right here, three kids, after having knee surgery, and you're loving on your kids and playing on them. Probably the greatest worship is what? Loving your kids. Greatest worship is loving your spouse. Greatest worship is loving the people God's brought into your life. You know, I went to Haiti several years ago. Actually, Marvin and I went to Honduras several years ago. I was in Haiti on a mission trip, and where we were, again, poverty, shacks, dirt huts. And I met with the pastor and elders, and they looked at me, and they, after we preached, they said, "We're going to go help the poor." And my face was bewilderment, because I was thinking, "You guys are the poor." And they saw it in my face. And the elder looked at me, and he said this. He goes, "Pastor, the poor even have their poor." Doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what you have. There's someone that needs something that you can give. There's someone who's poor in spirit, poor with poverty, needs encouragement. There's someone that needs you. Every one of us, God has placed us to what? To love God and to love others. So when I was teaching, I taught at Southwick Elementary School. I retired in May. I got a student. I got a student who was new that year. His name was Mike. I'm going to call him Mike, and I'm calling his mom Mary. I forgot I was taped on that. I'm not supposed to use my student's name, so I'm going to call him Mike and Mary. When I got Mike, he's a child with emotional disability, a first grader. I taught at a school kindergarten to second grade. I taught special education. Now picture this. Mike was living in Michigan a year before, but his dad abused him, was selling drugs, got arrested, put in prison. CPS got involved, moved him with his mom, who he hadn't seen for 3 years. He was a six-year-old. Turned seven when I had him. He got moved in with his mom that first week of school. His mom was on disability. Lived in the oldest trailer park near our school, and probably the oldest trailer because I visited many times. And after that first week of school, I noticed something with Mike. I knew his mom was on disability. I knew this was a hardship having her son back with her. And as a special ed teacher, you're always calling the parents and contacting. After that first week, I noticed Mike was always hungry and didn't have wore the same clothes. So I called his mom, Mary, and I said, "Hey, this is Mr. H. I love having Mike. I know it's been a hard transition for you and him. So much has gone on, but I just have a couple questions to ask you." She goes, "Well, what's that?" I said, "You know, our school gives free breakfast and free lunch. I notice he's always hungry in the afternoon. I actually have him in the afternoon and in the morning. I've been sharing my lunch with him because I know he's hungry. Mary, I know you're on disability. I know this has been hard having him. I just have a question for you. Are you needing help with food?" And she goes, "Well, Mr. H, yeah." "So, you know, I know something else, Mary. Mike, he's worn the same shirt and pants and underwear and socks. And I know you don't have much funds. You needing help for clothes for him, too?" She goes, "Well, Mr. H, I didn't think the school helped." I said, "You know, Mary, I'm going to give you a contact someone in the school. They don't help much, but I not only go by Mr. H, I'm also known as Pastor Jim, and Pastor Jim helps. I tell you what, let's do this. How about every 2 weeks on a Saturday, I'm going to bring you a couple bags of groceries and bags of clothes for Mike, and I'll just do that." And she started crying on the phone and said, "Thank you, Mr. H." So I started doing that. It's early August. Got to September, mid-September, I'm delivering the groceries again, and the refrigerator broke. Had nowhere to put the milk. We found him a used refrigerator, brought him a refrigerator. Got to be October, I gave her some tracts, and I asked Mary a question. I go, "Let me ask you a spiritual question, Mary. If you were to stand before God and you say, 'Why should I let you into heaven?' what would you say?" She kind of gave a good works answer, trying to help people. I asked her, "Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen?" She admitted she was a lying thief, separated from God. I told her how Jesus died on the cross. Purpose of life was knowing Him. She said, "Well, thanks." She didn't pray to receive Christ, but says, "You know, I'd love for Max to get involved in the church." I had a pastor friend who literally was a mile from their house. I called him. He visited the house. He shared Jesus with them. He offered to take him to church. Got to be November, a couple weeks before Thanksgiving, and Mike's having trouble with school. He's had so much trauma. He was violent in the afternoon. We had a case conference, if you're familiar with that, and we decided to put him on a reduced day because he was having trouble in the afternoon. So we had a case conference on a Tuesday. Mary agreed with it. On a Friday, I call her up and say, "Hey, Mary, it's Mr. H. I've got the paperwork. If you sign the papers today on Monday, I've got the special ed bus. Pick him up at 9, bring him home at 12:30. And I could bring it by today after school, and I've got some groceries for you." She says, "Oh, it'd be perfect, Mr. H." So I went after school. She signed the papers. I said, "Hey, the bus will be there Monday at 9. Bring him home at 12:30. Monday came at school, and Mike wasn't there. First day he's missed all year. End of the day, the principal calls me in the office, and you know, you can be a 61-year-old male. You get called in the principal's office, you're nervous.
Yeah.
So literally, I go in the office. I'm like, "Okay, what'd I do?" She goes, "Jim, just have a seat. I don't know how to tell you this. Just have a seat." And I had told the principal everything I did for Mike and Mary, so she would know. She goes, "I'm just going to tell you, I've already told Mike's other teachers, Mary died yesterday suddenly. CPS has moved him to an emergency placement in another county. You're never going to see him again." And she looked at me and she said this, "Are you okay?" And I just stammered. She goes, "Jim, are you okay?" And I literally said this to my teacher, my principal. I looked at her, and she's a Christian. I said, "Renita, Mike was hungry, I fed him. Mike needed clothes, I clothed him. They needed a refrigerator when it broke, I got him one to feed the family. I asked Mary to repent and receive Jesus. I sent another pastor who did the same, invited them to church. When I stand before God on behalf of Mary, I think I'm going to be okay because I don't know what else more I could have done." She goes, "Oh my, no other teachers responded that way." I said, "Well, you know, I just assume when you ask if I was going to be okay, you meant before God." And she chuckled and goes, "And that's why we like having you as one of our teachers, Mr. H." And I share that. Would you be okay? Are you loving Jesus? Would you be okay? Are you loving the neighbor God brings to you or the person who's hurting? Are you loving your wife or your kids? Are you loving the people God's bringing to you? Because you know, the only thing that counts, the only thing that counts is your relationship with God and others. It's to have faith in Jesus and have that love of Jesus be expressed by tangible words, tangible deeds. Jesus said this, "Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, or in the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you in prison and go visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for the one of least of these brothers of mine," or students, or neighbors, "you've done for me." As we get to the end of the year, you're thinking goals, what major goal to make, or you get life back after quadruple surgery. You think of Galatians 5:6. The only thing that counts is faith in Jesus expressed through love. Amen. That's my goal. And that's why we come together, to encourage each other to love Jesus and to love others. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this group you brought tonight. Father, you know all the hardships we've all gone through. I ask, as you spoke to my heart 15 years ago, could I trust you and enjoy the ride through unemployment, through difficulties? Could I walk with you and love you and, in spite of the hardships, love those you bring to me? Father, that is the purpose of life. May this meeting, may this group, may we encourage each other to do that. To love Jesus and to love others for the glory of Jesus. Amen.